John 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs that this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by 'you will seek me and you will not find me' and 'where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him.
You know, one interesting thing to me about when you get together with extended family or friends is that you wind up telling the same stories over and over again, and yet they're fun each time. And each time you celebrate different little moments in those stories. You know, what we're doing on Sunday nights really is somewhat similar, really on Sunday a.m. and p.m. We've been in the mornings retracing the last week of Jesus's life. And then on Sunday evenings, we've been looking back at different events which reveal the glory of our Lord. And so tonight, we'll look at one of those moments from his life, when specifically the 37 through 39 of chapter 7, where he issues this amazing invitation and makes quite a claim. I'm going to ask if you would, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus Christ, full of glory and grace and truth, you're our Savior and our Redeemer, our friend and our Comforter. You're our Teacher and our hope and our righteousness. You've cleansed us from our past. You are the very essence of what our future holds, and you are with us right now in the present of our lives. Would you come by your Spirit? Would you come and help me? Would you come and help us that we might see you, and in seeing you, we might have great hope of what you've done for us, who you are for us, what you're doing in us, what you're doing in this world. We ask all of this for the glory of your name. Amen and amen. All right, somebody looking at John 7, 37 through 39, and just three headers here. We're going to look first at the background of this passage, second, the claim that Jesus makes, and then the third, the hope that is ours from the claim and promise that Jesus makes. So, first, a little bit of background on this passage. It says, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day. All right. So, if you look at the beginning of chapter 7, it says that Jesus is at the Feast of the Booths. This was a celebration held in Jerusalem every year, and it was originally created to celebrate God's remembering of his people during their wilderness wanderings. And so, as the people of Israel were wont to do, they would sort of reenact, you know, what it was like to wander. And so they would come to Jerusalem and camp out. They would have tents, and some places you'll see this called the Festival of Tents. So they'd all camp out and sort of remember what it was like to be a wandering nomadic people and the faithfulness of God. And then as time went on, they sort of continued that party after the 7 days, and they would pack their tents up, symbolizing we're not wandering anymore. We've come home. We are in the land now. And so that's what Jesus was doing. And I'm going to read to you from an Old Testament place that might give you a little bit more of a background. It's powerful, I think, as you hear what is described of the Old Testament people, and then as Jesus brings that forward and says, what they talked about all the time back there, I'm bringing to you today. And so this is from Nehemiah chapter 8. You can give a listen. It says this, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him. This is during that festival. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened the book, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. So they hear God's word read to them, and then they have this group of people, the Levites, who explain to them what's in that. It's very similar to what we try to do. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving it meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the great priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord. Don't mourn or weep. Because all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And on that 8th day, we have a confession of the Israelite people. And they said this in chapter 9, Lord, you came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to our forefathers from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. So they're remembering God's faithfulness to them as a people. And he's saying they were hungry, and you gave them bread. They were thirsty, and you gave them water. And then you told them to go in and take possession of the land. you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. And they continued, because of your great compassion, you didn't abandon our forefathers in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud didn't fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You didn't withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked for nothing. So you get this flavor that they are celebrating and rehearsing the faithfulness of God, that though as a people, after he had freed them from their enslavement to Egypt, they had wandered for a time. But even in their wandering, even in that homeless era, he was faithful to them. He gave them what they needed, manna from heaven, water for their thirst. And so that's what they're celebrating. And then there was this crescendo, you might say, where after celebrating like this all week, on that final great day, this is what would happen. So on that last day, there would be this golden jar that was filled from the pool of Siloam. And the chief priest would bring it in, and all of the other priests would come in procession with him. And as they process in, there's the choir singing Psalms 114 to 118. So you get this majestic scene. They're processing in, bringing this water that he's going to then pour at the altar. Psalms 114 through 118 are being sung. All the men, when are waving in their right hand, they have this willow and myrtle thing that's gathered together by palms. So they're waving this in their right hand. In their left hand, they have some kind of citrus, which symbolizes God's fruitfulness and how he has provided for them. He was faithful to them in their wilderness. He's provided for them. And so this idea, and then when you get to Psalm 118, they would all, and when that concluded, they would all say together three times, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. So there was this shout and this cry of celebration of God's faithfulness, of hope, this water being poured out, symbolizing that he had met them in the wilderness, also symbolizing that in the future his spirit would be poured out, that in this great day that was somewhere in the future, God's spirit that had been with them in the wilderness would be with them in just gushes, individually and corporately. And Jesus, on that day, stands up and cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So there's the background, that this is this remembrance of God's faithfulness, remembrance of God's provision, hope for the future that God is going to pour out his spirit on the people. And Jesus stands up and cries out. Now, let's first just think for a moment about the fact that Jesus stood up and cried out. Now, what he says to them when he stands up and cries out, he said privately to a woman before. In John chapter 4, he said privately to this woman, the water that I will give you will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So he said that privately. So the reality is nothing new. But he stands up and he cries out. Now, usually when we see Jesus teaching in a formal setting, he's sitting down. Have you ever found yourself saying something important? And there's just this sense of, I can't say this sitting down and have it convey what I want to convey. And so Jesus wants to, what he told that woman in private, he wants to tell these people as a group. And he cries out I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this, you know, standing up and crying out. He says that our Lord has more pleading. He's more earnest. There is a pertinacity of loving kindness. Pertinacity. I had to look it up. There's a pertinacity of loving kindness that's shown here. It is a dogged determination to continue to do something. And it is the pertinacity of the loving kindness of our Jesus that he would stand up and say, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, out of them will flow streams of living water. And so there's Jesus saying, this is very important. Jesus said, it is of utmost importance. You can be wrong about a lot of stuff. You cannot be wrong about this, that if you're thirsty, you need Jesus. If you thirst, there is no other stream to find other than Jesus. So it's important to Jesus. And so it struck me as here we are on the cusp. We're in the midst of Lent and we're on the cusp of Holy Week. So here's what I'm praying for myself and for us as a church family. You see, Jesus stood up and cried out, anyone who thirsts, come to me. So I wonder what he wants to do with his body, us, as we are dispersed throughout this town in neighborhoods and apartments and workplaces, that we would have this zeal, that we would have this sense, there are thirsty people all over the place. Everybody thirsts, and there is only one source for their thirst to be slaked and satisfied, and it is in Jesus, and I can't rest. I won't rest until they know that they can have their thirst satisfied in Jesus, that whoever believes that he will pour out his Spirit upon them, that he says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So can we just commit to pray together that this would not simply be a list of services for us, a list of times that we may or may not make, but that we would have a zeal, that we would have a vision, that we would have an ache, that there are people who thirst, who have not met the living water, and we want them to. And that's this crescendo in our church calendar, that we would want us as a people, as it were, to stand up and say, anybody who thirsts, you come to Jesus, whoever you are, and believe, and he will give you the living water. So that's that. Note this, the claim that Jesus makes. He claims that he will satisfy, and he claims that he will transform. First, who can come? What does he say? Anyone, whoever, anyone, whoever, anyone, whoever. Just in the past week, I've had the privilege of coming across two different accounts of people becoming followers of Jesus, both women. One was a woman who lived on the street and found Jesus. Another was a professor at MIT who found Jesus. Who can come? Anyone, whoever. Anyone, whoever. This promise is for us and for out there. Anyone, whoever. You, me, can come. Anyone, whoever. That's the offer, that anyone can come. And how do we come? What does he say? Come to me, whoever believes in me. And this morning we heard a wonderful teaching on the simplicity of faith when we heard about the thief on the cross who simply said, "Jesus, remember me." Anyone, whoever believes. In the midst of how great and grand and systematic and thorough and deep is this life that God has called us into. And I love the glory and I love the specificity and I love the depth and I love that you can study it forever and ever and still. I love all that. May my heart also love this. Anyone, whoever believes. It is as easy and as simple as you can make it. That the Lord Jesus Christ stands in front of men and women and children and says, anyone, whoever believes. This is the message that we have. It's humbling in its simplicity. It's all we got. Is this easy to understand? It's for everyone, and it's found by simple believing. Anyone, whoever believes. Now, before we leave this, there is an admission that has to happen. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts. Now, I think this is sort of like, you know, Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I only came for the sick. I think Jesus knows everybody's sick. But he's talking in a, you know, he's doing some kind of metaphoric way. He says, I didn't come for the healthy. I didn't come for the righteous. In the same way, I think Jesus knows everybody thirsts. And everybody's trying to slake their thirst on something or someone. And what has to happen for each one of us is an admission of our thirst. Are we a thirsty people? Let me count the ways. How do we display that we are a thirsty people? Through our discontentedness, through our joylessness, through our constant going towards the broken cisterns that this world offers, through our division, through our us and them that comes so clearly out of our insecurity. And out of our lack of being captured by a bigger vision. These things all reveal what this old hymn writer said. He said this, Lord, I tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. But now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name for me. And one writer said, the bitter waters of sin have always ultimately made me sick. The deceiving waters of my broken cistern satisfy ever so briefly. The illusionary waters of countless mirages are just that, illusions. I've paid for all these waters. So Jesus stands and says, if anyone thirsts, and we all, if we have a moment of sanity and clarity, can say, I have gone to so many repeatedly broken cisterns and thought, this is where I'll find meaning. This is where I'll find security. This is where I'll find excitement. This is where I'll find life. This is where I'll find security. Gulp, gulp, gulp. And for a moment, it may be an answer, but it never lasts. It never lasts. It will never last. And Jesus says to a people who know what it is to constantly stoop and drink out of a dirty old faucet, come to me. Come to me and drink. That all of our wandering and seeking it elsewhere doesn't stop him in his dogged love for us from saying, "You're thirsty, come to me. You're thirsty, come to me, and I will satisfy you." And not only that, but this thing, this third thing, he promises that he'll not only satisfy but transform us. And that's the hope of this passage. The hope of this passage is not primarily about the forgiveness of sins. It's about the transformation that comes to everyone who has had their sins forgiven. Jesus is saying this. He says, out of your heart, anyone who believes, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, to the extent that you know that you don't naturally produce these rivers of living water, if you think that you're constantly bubbling up with living water on your own, I don't trust you. And I don't believe that you are in touch with who you are. What Jesus is describing is supernatural. What Jesus is describing is stupendous. What Jesus is describing is not religion. What Jesus is describing is that he, by his Spirit, will cause living waters to flow out of our hearts. It's unbelievable. It's crazy what he promises, that he, the life-giving God, is going to give life in our very hearts. It says in verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we're thinking together on Sunday nights about the glory of the Lord. And here's part of the glory of Jesus. He makes preparations for us, and he gives us himself in a way that could never be better. All from here, going on in the Gospel of John, again and again, he will say, I have to go so that I might send my Spirit to you. And he would say, as they would just go in their minds, they would say, how could this be better that you'll be gone? So we tend to think the glory of the Lord would be that he would not leave us. But he left physically so that the glory of the Lord would be with us at a deeper level and broad across the church, across the globe. This is the promise. So this is what it means. You're not alone. Whatever you're stuck in, you don't have to remain stuck in. Wherever you lack power, the Spirit is available to you. Jesus himself says to whoever comes to him, and that is there is a real sense in there of you just keep on coming. You just keep on coming to him, and that he will cause rivers of living water to flow out of your heart. This is what Jesus is doing in you, in us. This is what Jesus is doing in his church. He's changing us. He's transforming us. Here's the glory of the message that we get to drink of ourselves and say to the world, you come to Jesus and he will take away all of your sin. He takes you exactly as you are. And you come to Jesus and he takes you as you are and he loves you and will not keep you as you are. But there will be transformation as he causes rivers of living water to flow out of your heart. And so there is this, you know, Charles Wesley said it like this in that hymn, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and cleanse me from its power. And that's what Jesus gives us. You are free from the penalty of your sin. But it's not just that you have a clean record and you're still resourceless. You have a clean record and you have the power of Christ in you. And I have the power of Christ in me. And so this means that he's making everything new. Everything made new. It is an amazing offer. It is amazing hope. And what it does for every believer is it means there's always hope and there's always power. Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord, is always giving to us this power. And it all comes, and note this as we close. The last little phrase there says, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In John's gospel, Jesus' glory increasingly circles around and centers on his death during Holy Week and his resurrection on Easter and his ascension. It is through his suffering and through his exaltation that he is glorified. And the promise that we have here, and as you enter into Holy Week, remember this. Jesus' glorification is what brings you that life. Jesus' glorification is what enabled him to stand and promise every one of us, you come to me, anyone, whoever believes in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living waters. That the forgiveness of sin, that the cleansing of guilt, and the freedom from the power is ours. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, love of every loves the best, we look to you and we acknowledge, oh God, you know how we have sought and you know where we have sought to slake our thirsts everywhere but in you. And yet in your determination again and again, you come to us and say, come to me and drink. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a people and individually, that we might come to you and drink, that we might find life, and that from us, Lord Jesus, you might give life to this city. We pray that many in the coming days across our city would be introduced to the life-giving streams that only you provide. We ask this in your name. Amen and amen.